Today's Torah portion, as Richard read earlier, Marilyn read the Torah portion, and then Richard elaborated on that with the Haftor and Brit Chadasha portions, starts out about the red heifer. And it is an odd sacrifice. It's not like any of the other sacrifices in several ways. Let's read about it. Numbers, Bamidbar, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded. Tell the children of Israel to bring you a red heifer without spot, and which is no defect, and which was never yoked. You shall give her to Eleazar the priest, and he shall bring her outside the camp, and one shall kill her before his face." Okay, so that's unusual there. Also, first of all, that has to be a red heifer. That's unique. And that is slaughtered not in the tabernacle, but outside the camp. Eleazar the priest shall take some of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her meat and her blood with her dung shall he burn. The priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet and cast it into the middle of the burning of the heifer. Also unusual there. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. He who burns her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up outside of the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for use in water for cleansing and purity. It is a sin offering. Okay, so a lot of odd things going on here. A lot of times people question why are those who are preparing the sacrifice and preparing the water of cleansing from the ashes of the heifer, why are they unclean? And yet what they're producing makes others clean, and so forth and so on. We're actually not going to get into that question today. We're going to get into a different question from verse 4. This idea of sprinkling the blood towards the tabernacle. Okay? Why does the priest need to sprinkle the blood towards the tabernacle? It parallels very closely the Yom Kippur sacrifices, which we read about in Leviticus 16, the bull offering for sin and the goat offering for sin that are slain, and their blood on the altar is not enough. The blood has to be taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest, who can only enter the Holy of Holies that day, by the way, that Yom Kippur day. Enters in, and again, 7 times, like in our portion today with the red heifer, 7 times, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, or with the red heifer, sprinkles the blood towards the tabernacle. Why is that important? Why can't they just, okay, the sacrifice has been done, we're all forgiven. The sacrifice should be enough, we think. Why does the tabernacle need to be purified with the blood? Why can't just the sinner be purified with the blood? Why do we have to bring it in to the Holy of Holies? Leviticus 16:16 says this. He shall make atonement for the holy place. Why does the holy place need atonement? The holy place didn't do anything wrong. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, even all their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the middle of their uncleanness. Our uncleanness affects the holy place. What is the holy place? What is the Holy of Holies? Well, when we had a Holy of Holies, that was the epitome. That was the climax. That was the center of God's connection with mankind. And our uncleanness affects that. So that there is a break in that connection between God and man, right? The break in the relationship has to be fixed. That blood has to be brought. God, will you receive this blood so that we can continue to have you in our midst. Continue to have the Holy of Holies and have your presence in it. Will you receive this sacrifice? And if it was done right and done with the right attitudes, the Lord received it and remained in the midst of the children of Israel. I would like to jump to a couple verses in the book of John. I'm going to shift gears here for a second, then tie it all back in. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. This is Yeshua speaking. "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the counselor won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." All right, so with the atonement in the Holy of Holies, I used to always question, why does that need to happen? Why can't we just cleanse the sinner and that's good enough? Okay, now I understand. Our uncleanness means that we've made a disconnect in the place where we meet God. We need the atonement to go before us, right? We need God to receive it in this holy place. I also, like I had questions about that portion, I have had questions about this portion. Why does Yeshua need to go up to the Father before the Holy Spirit, the Counselor as it's called here, before the Holy Spirit can be given to us? What does it say? It says, if I don't go away, the Counselor won't come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. We've had the sacrifice of Messiah, right? We've had him rise from the dead. Isn't that enough? Isn't that all we need for us to be cleansed, for us to be vessels for the Holy Spirit? And Yeshua says, no, I have to go to the Father. Otherwise, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And I think the answer for this is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 15. "But Messiah, having come as a high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves," okay, like the goats and bulls offered on Yom Kippur, "but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Okay, so Yeshua goes into the holy place. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer," okay, goats and bulls, Yom Kippur, right? "And the ash in our sin offerings, and the ashes of a heifer," like we read about today, "sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified to the cleanness of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without defect to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, since a death has occurred for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." A lot of words there. All right, what does this mean? This means that the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, that the work didn't end there, that Messiah had to enter into the holy place, like it said, just like the priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies. And Messiah, basically before God, saying, accept this blood, accept my blood, the perfect blood in this perfect place, accept it on behalf of those who have put their faith in me. Accept my sacrifice on behalf of my children. And God says, yes. And God says, yes, I accept this sacrifice on behalf of those who will receive it. I accept it. And not only does God accept it, but he accepts it in the true tabernacle. Many times in our understanding of spiritual things. We have to put mental, physical pictures of things that we've seen to help us understand the spiritual things. Let me give you an example. Do angels have wings? All right, well, when Ezekiel sees the heavenlies, the angels have wings. When God says to make the cherubim on top of the ark, their wings are touching. Okay, do they have wings? What do we mean, do they have wings or do they not have wings? They're spiritual beings, right? And we see wings as representing some truth on the spiritual realm because that's how we think as people, right? What do the wings represent? Maybe the wings mean that the angels have this speed for the business that God gives them. The glory of having wings. Angels in Hebrew and in Greek means messenger. So maybe it's a symbol of their position as God's messengers. Whatever it might be. But we can get it backwards too. And we can think, okay, Yeshua enters into the Holy of Holies, he enters into the heavenly tabernacle. Ah, that's a mirror of what Moses had the children of Israel make in the desert. That's not the case. That's not what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is the one in heaven is the original, and the one on earth is the copy. The one in heaven is the genuine one. And the one on earth will point us towards that one. It's a copy of that one. That's not the real tabernacle. The real tabernacle is in heaven. Now, when we say the one on earth is a copy of the one in heaven, does that mean it's so many cubits this way and so many cubits that way? And there's... No. That's limited thinking. All right? The one on earth gives us the spiritual lessons of the one in heaven, of God's glory, of the gold and the lampstand and all these beautiful things. The beautiful ark reveal realities of who your God is, the best it can with physical vessels and physical elements, right? But it gives us some hint as to what the heavenly one is like. But the heavenly one is the original one. That's the original tabernacle. This place of God's throne and God's glory and God's presence. And that's the one that Messiah entered into on our behalf to say, will you accept my sacrifice on behalf of my children? And God says, yes, I receive it. So in the genuine tabernacle, with the genuine sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Messiah, with the genuine and eternal high priest, the Messiah, God says, yes, I accept the sacrifice on behalf of my children. And this should cause us some awe and some gratitude. It should cause us, first of all, to see the love of God. Notice that in this whole scenario, God does it all. God becomes the Messiah. God becomes the sacrifice. God becomes the one that raises up in Messiah to present before his fullness and his glory, the sacrifice. God's the one that receives it. What part do you and I play? The main part that you and I play is it's our sins that make the whole scenario necessary. That's the part that we play. Our sins made it necessary that Messiah should do this for us, that God should do this for us. And the only other part we play is, yes, Lord, I receive everything you've done for me. I receive the death of the Messiah. I receive the resurrection of the Messiah. I become, as Paul often says, we become united with him in a death like his. Right, in Romans chapter 5, I think, 5:8. If we have been united with him in a death like his, I'm sorry, it's 5 or 6. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Somebody check on that for me. I think it's Romans 6:5, actually. Be united with him. So we unite ourselves with the one who descended. In his death, we die. In his death, we can die to sin. There is a way out of the sin. There's a way out of the entanglement, a way out of the chains of sin. And this week, the big topic is what? As of what? Yesterday or 2 days ago, the big topic is homosexuality, right? And we have got to understand, and I understand some people have questions about this, and I appreciate the questions. I'm not up here to use the pulpit for a bully, but just want to explain this. Homosexuality, and I'm choosing that sin, not because it's the worst of the sins or anything like that, but because it's just relevant to what's going on today. It's an entanglement. It's an entanglement in sin. Paul doesn't use the word death for no reason. Death is hard. Death is difficult. Death is, our bodies don't want to do it. Our minds don't want to do it. Our spirit doesn't want to, we don't want to die, but we have to die. And people who are entangled in the sin of homosexuality, it is a sin that they've got to break free from, and it takes death, right? And you and I, whether that's been an issue or other, we've all had our issues where we have been entangled in sin, and we can't make light of it. Unhealthy life is sin. Well, I'm not going to pray. Because, well, I'm just not that spiritual, right? If God's calling you to pray, that is a sin that we have to die to, right? If we have our comforts in life that are outside of the Lord and we're looking at those things, it's idolatry, it's sin, we have to die to it, right? Whatever it may be, pornography, thoughts that we shouldn't think. We've got to die to these things. And Messiah makes a way for us to die to these things because, like it says in Romans, who looked it up? I did. 6:5? Like it says in Romans 6:5, right? We are united with him in a death like his, that we might also be united with him in a resurrection like his, right? Messiah makes this doable for us. And he goes before God and he clears the way for us. God accepts that sacrifice on our behalf so we can be wrapped up in all of that and receive life, not in the copied tabernacle, but in the real tabernacle. Be in awe of the love of God, that by his love we can be free of the entanglement of sin and be alive in his presence. So understand his love. That's the first point. Second point is this: to take full advantage of what has been done for us. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, first of all, what was the message of the veil? The message of the veil in the earthly tabernacle and in the earthly temple was, you can't go there. You can't go there. The veil was, you cannot go before the living God. He's too holy, and you're not holy enough. That's the message of the veil, right? It's a sad message, but it's a true message. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. But Messiah takes down the veil, right? And we can enter in with boldness, as it says here, by the way which he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a great priest over God's house, let's draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, remember the sprinkling that we talked about in the Torah portion. And having our body washed with pure water. I think he's still on the red heifer theme here, right? The ashes of the heifer became the water sprinkling. Messiah now is that cleansing for us. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. Let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? There are some calls to action here. Okay? There are some calls to action here. The word therefore is almost always important in the scriptures, right? And as the pastors like to say, when you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for, right? Why is it there? Having there, because of all this, that whole scenario that the writer of Hebrews laid out for us, Messiah sending up to God to offer his blood, and God receiving it. Therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, this call to action, to enter in with boldness. Now, actually, in the Greek, the word enter is not a verb. It's more entryway. The only verb right there in that phrase is have, right? And so I translate it this way. Have boldness for the entryway. Yeshua is the entry. Have boldness, okay? Not conceited, prideful boldness. We still tremble before the throne of God, but have boldness. God has received Messiah on your behalf. God has received the sacrifice of Messiah on your behalf. Go into that place. Live in the Holy of Holies. Dwell there. That whole theme of relationship, like Adriana pointed out earlier, that whole theme of relationship, that's what it's all about. All of this great scenario and this heavenly language boils down to God wants you in his presence. Go into his presence. Verse 22, more exhortation, more verbs. Draw near. Draw near to God. He doesn't want you far away. Draw near with heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Hold fast. The whole book of Hebrews is written for this purpose. The writer sees those who have received Messiah, and he, or possibly she, is scared to death that they're going to fall away. And he's seeing warning signs that they're about to fall away. And the book of Hebrews is about don't fall away. Don't fall away. Hold fast. Let us not waver in our faith, and then provoke one another to love and good works, right? So we, in understanding this, we've got to take advantage of it. Understanding the heavenlies that the writer of Hebrews has opened up for us, this idea of God receiving Messiah's sacrifice on our behalf in the perfect tabernacle so we can enter in. That's why Yeshua says, unless I go to the Father, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. You can't receive the Counselor. I've got to go and offer this before God, and then you can come into the Holy of Holies and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to hold fast to this. Look, I've made many mistakes as a rabbi. But one mistake that I have got to never make is I've got to lift Yeshua up before the congregation. I've got to lift Yeshua up as supreme before the congregation. Because if I don't, people fall away. Now, your faith may be so secure, I'm sure a lot of you it is. It's so secure that you won't fall away no matter what I do. And thank God for that. But I have to give an account, right? Hebrews chapter 13. I have to give an account before God. Okay? Is that Hebrews 13, 14? Can somebody look that up? I have to give an account before God. And I want to be able to stand before God and be able to say, I lifted you up for the congregation. People put their trust in you. People held fast to you because I did that. I failed in other areas. I'm sure I'll fail plenty more. But I need to not fail in that area. Wulan, is that?
17.
Can you read that? Hebrews 13, 17. Right. And it's been a joy. You guys have been a joy. But I'm going to be held accountable for this position. I have to lift Messiah up. We have people falling away. In the body of Messiah, people falling away. Why do people fall away? First of all, we have this tremendous pressure on our young people of secularism, right? This idea that what matters, oh, they care about their clothes to such an extent sometimes. And Marilyn, maybe that's great wisdom why you have a uniform code here at this school. You know, they get wrapped up in the clothes and the hair and who likes who. And all of a sudden, even for our believing children, God becomes a side item. Instead of something to live for, he's a side, and their faith grows cold and it fades away. A lot of children, even of strong evangelical believers, fall away. It's not always the parents' fault, but there's such a drive towards secularism or pluralism. I'm okay, you're okay, your religion's okay, his religion's okay, they want to do this, everything's okay, all of a sudden, there's no need for Messiah's sacrifice from sin anymore. I might as well just go meditate like the Hindus or whatever. That's just as good, right? And we lose our faith. We have people leave Messianic Judaism for other forms of Judaism, Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, and I've witnessed it in all three of those areas. I've seen people leave the faith for Reform Judaism. Leave the faith for conservative, leave the faith for Orthodox Judaism. Why? Why? It shouldn't happen. They leave the faith for these other Judaisms because Messiah has not been lifted up in the synagogue to such an extent that they don't... Look, Messianic Judaism, okay? That's the term we use. Our emphasis has got to be more Messiah than the Judaism, okay? If our emphasis is the Judaism, I'll be honest with you, we don't do the Judaism part as well as the Orthodox synagogue down the street, right? And so if the emphasis is Judaism, then I might as well go somewhere else where they do the Judaism better. The rabbis fluent in Hebrew, the rabbi studied in Talmud since he was 3 years old down there, right? They all know how to do all the traditions and all the prayers and all the tunes and when to do this and when to do that and things like that. That's not our emphasis. And I've seen Messianic Jewish synagogues start to drift towards that emphasis. And when they do, people leave the faith. They leave the faith because all of a sudden, Messiah is just a side item, okay? He's not the side item. Messiah is our focus. Messiah is our life. Messiah is what's good. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back to a Judaism without the Messiah. Don't go back to a Judaism without the Messiah because the Messiah is so awesome. Look at what he's done for you in that heavenly tabernacle. Look at the love of God poured out for you. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. But remember the former days in which after you were enlightened, in other words, when you first came to faith, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly being exposed to both reproaches and oppressions, and partly becoming partakers with those who were treated so. For you both had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an enduring one in the heavens. Why did you endure that? Why did you go through the persecution? Why did people wonder, why are you in a messianic synagogue? They don't take you seriously. Why not just join a normal synagogue and just get along, right? Why endure the persecution? Why are people in the world literally having their dying a martyr's death for the sake of the Messiah? Even children, I've heard reports of children, when ISIS comes into a town and they offer the children, will you turn to Allah? Will you accept Islam? Or will you accept death? In the reports I hear, they accept death. Why? Because of this, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an enduring one in the heavens. If we forget what we have in the heavens, that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, that God has accepted the Messiah's sacrifice on our behalf. If we don't have that vision, that's the true tabernacle, that he's the true sacrifice, he's the true high priest, then we will fall away when push comes to shove. Lord, my prayer for myself, my family, and this congregation is that we understand what we have in the Messiah. That we understand what we have in Yeshua, a great possession that we have set our hearts and minds on you through him, and not on our material possessions, and not on acceptance by others, Lord, but we would endure the loss of all those things in order to have and to hold on to the Holy Spirit within us. Us being in the Holy of Holies by Messiah going in and saying, accept my sacrifice on their behalf. Philippians 3:8. Paul says this, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage in order that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness derived from Torah, but one that is through trusting in Messiah, the righteousness from God based on trust. Lord, may we have that with Paul, that we would consider all things as loss because we understand the greatness of your love, the greatness of your sacrifice. In Yeshua's name, we all say, Amen.